Good evening. This morning, we talked about the biblical pattern for worship, and we looked at John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And in the course of our study, we noted that the word worship is actually translated from several different Greek words, at least six, but three of which are used more than once in the New Testament. We mentioned proskuneo, which is the primary word for worship, found some 60 times in the New Testament, and it's always rendered worship, and it is the word worship in John 4 in verse 24. We also looked at the Greek word sebomai. And sebomai is found about 10 times in the New Testament, and it means to venerate or to be in awe. It means to revere, to hold something or someone in high respect. And it really has a sense of meaning devout or religious. According to one commentator, the only express reference to Christian worship in which this word is used is Acts 18 and in verse 13. Luke records here where the Jews charged Paul with teaching people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Sebomai is, again, of the three, it's the least used, and it's not going to be considered in our study this evening. But the other one is latruo, and the most precise and a consistent definition of that word is sacrificial service. Well, tonight, because we've dealt with the subject of worship, many individuals have talked to me about and have mentioned is all of life worship. We're going to tackle that subject this evening. I want you to know that from the beginning, as I trace the roots of that theory, of that doctrine, it's embedded in the work of a denominational preacher who maintained in a commentary in the book of Philippians that was published back in the 1960s that all of life was worship. And those who advocate and teach that theory cite that reference that book all the time. But I know that as I engage in this study, Brother Lehman said, "Hey, when you come to work with the congregation, maybe not touch on all of life as worship because." Obviously, this is a very it's a very sensitive subject to members of this congregation. I remember I dealt with this subject just over maybe a decade ago. Obviously, since I've been here 11 years, can you believe it? You put up with me for 11 years. But the last time I tackled this subject, I actually referenced an article written by the elders of the Fleetwood Church of Christ. And this is before I even worked here. So, wow, that's kind of, I just kind of reviewed some of those notes and saw what was discussed then at that time. And sure enough, I referenced an article written by elders of this congregation. But in this study, we're going to define worship. In this study, we're going to look to see if scriptures distinguish between worship and service. And we're going to examine the sugar stick passage of this doctrine, this theory, all of life is worship. And that's Romans 12, verse 1. We'll look at that. But worship defined, if you were to look at Webster's New World Dictionary, worship in its noun form is defined as reverence or devotion for a deity, religious homage or veneration, a church service. Worship as an intransitive verb is defined as to engage in worship or perform an act of religious devotion, specifically to offer prayers, to attend church services, and etc. Well, I want to share with you, that's what you would find in a dictionary. But I want to share with you what two of our brethren, one now deceased, Brother Guyon Woods, and another brother, Brother Gary Workman. Gary Workman taught me Greek Brown Trail, and I appreciate that man and his work in that subject of Greek. That's a tough subject to tackle. But he taught me the Greek alphabet and it had that same language of ABC that we have in our vocabulary today. But nonetheless, it's an interesting, I'll share it with you, but I would never sing it in a public setting. But their statements indicate how brethren generally understood worship in Scripture. Woods wrote, "It should be noted that worship consists of acts of reverence, not merely reverence, thus emphasizing that it involves vastly more than a disposition of heart and mind. It's not enough simply to be worshipful in spirit. We must allow this disposition to find expression in acts of reverence, acts, of course, approved of God." Workman, in his 1986 article in The Firm Foundation, he refuted the idea that all of life is worship. He said, "Worship has always been an overt act rather than a continued attitude or relationship. It is giving reverence or homage to God by either thoughts or words or deeds or a combination of all three. It requires specific actions. It has a starting place and a stopping place. It's not an ongoing state." That's in The Firm Foundation, January 28, 1986. I believe those statements really capture and are in agreement with the Bible teaching of worship. Look at some Bible examples. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Circumstances surrounding the birth of Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, it says that Elkanah, soon to be Samuel's father, that he went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. That's 1 Samuel 1 in verse 3. And the point here is that his purpose for going to Shiloh was to worship. Not everything that he did was worship, but what he had to go to Shiloh to worship. He had to make a trip in order to accomplish that worship. And so for him to worship, he had to do something. For him to worship, he had to plan a trip. He had to make the trip. And when he arrived in Shiloh, he had to perform a sacrifice. Second, another example is the reign of Solomon. When his reign ended, the kingdom of Israel was divided. You have Rehoboam and Jeroboam. I get those confused myself. But Rehoboam was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam, the king of Israel, he was a renegade. And he reasoned in 1 Kings 12:27, "If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." And so what Jeroboam did was he built two altars. He built one in Dan, which is in the north, and one in Bethel, which is in the south. And he put golden calves there for the people to worship so that they would not go back to Jerusalem, as they should. Well, he stated in 1 Kings 12:28, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you from the land of Egypt." And in verse 30 of 1 Kings 12, he said, "This thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan." So it's something that they went to do. And then finally, you look at an example in the New Testament. And as we said before in our study, the primary word for worship is the Greek word proskuneo. And its first occurrence is in Matthew 2, verse 2. And it's found many times thereafter. But here is the wise men speaking to Herod. And in Matthew 2, verse 2, they said, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. The American Standard Version, I like that. It's a good study Bible, by the way. The American Standard Version, 1901, good Bible to have in your personal study. But it has a footnote to Matthew 2, verse 2, which contains a very excellent definition of the word worship. The Greek word denotes an act of reverence, whether paid to a creature or a creator. But in Matthew 2, verse 11, it says, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Later on, in Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Matthew 9, verse 18, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshiped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. And then one more in John 4 and in verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. What I want to say is that these are just four extra verses here of the many New Testament references to the term worship, but in each reference, there's an allusion to an act that is to be performed or to be performed by someone toward another. So when you look at the word itself, the word worship, you see it all through Scripture, Old Testament and New. Worship is defined as including these elements. One, to be worshiped. One, to perform the worship. An act of worship. And a special attitude or spirit involved in the worship. So we have worship defined. Now, do the Scriptures distinguish between worship and service? Well, the Old Testament makes a distinction. It's a distinction between worship to God and service to God, all the way back into the law. Deuteronomy 4, verse 19. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 19, and take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. Clearly, it's a warning here against both worshiping and serving the creation rather than the Creator. Later on in that same book, Deuteronomy 8, verse 19, then it shall be if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. So again, you've got two distinct words, worship and serve. Deuteronomy 17:3, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them? We can see several other examples in the Old Testament. More could be cited, but they're different Hebrew words. Different Hebrew words, one for worship and one for service. That shows a very clear distinction in those two words. Well, the same distinction is also seen in the New Testament. We cited this a couple of times in our study this morning, Matthew 4, verse 10. This is when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness just after his baptism, which was obviously not for sins that he had committed, but he's setting a pattern and he gave us an example worthy to follow. And part of that was to put on to be baptized. And of course, what we do, we put on Christ in baptism. But the same distinction is made in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 10, Jesus said to Satan, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. In that same passage, you've got two of the Greek words that we cited earlier, proskuneo and latruo, that can be defined and rendered worship. So Jesus, he used one word, proskuneo, when he says worship God, and he used latruo when he said, in him only you shall serve. A distinction between the two. Why did Jesus use two distinct words? I love Koine Greek. Why? Because it's a very specific language. And it's a dead language, so it doesn't evolve. What it meant then, so it means today. Why did he use two different words? Well, the answer is there has to be a distinction between our worship to God and our service to God. The Lord used two very specific, very different words in that passage. Well, then what about Romans 12, verse 1, the disputed passage? Paul, he quotes, he pens through inspiration these words. This is I would say that maybe the crucial sugar stick passage of those who teach all of life is worship. Paul says in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Well, controversy, depending on what translation you have, controversy arises over the word service, which is the last word in that verse. And some contend that that word should be worship. And so in doing so, they argue this means that our whole lives are presented to God as worship. Well, I don't believe that's the case. And I don't believe that the scriptures support that concept. Are we to have a reverential attitude in our lives? Absolutely. Or are we to have an attitude that reflects that we are children of God in our lives? Absolutely. But there's a vast difference between saying that and saying that everything we do is worship to God. I believe the scriptural evidence supports service as the proper translation of Romans 12:1. I believe that's the proper rendering because it is the general meaning of the Greek word itself, latruo, sacrificial service. But it's also the context of Romans leading up to that text. Paul wrote that Christians are to present their bodies a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1. Take your Bibles to Romans 6. Romans 6. Because when Paul says we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, he's not talking about a living a life that is a constant, continual worship. What we have here is the expansion of the thought in Romans 6:13. And do not present your bodies or your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Well, what's Paul dealing with in the letter to Romans? Some had not turned their life over to the Lord, even in the conversion process, and they were still content and inclined to continue in sin. What did he say in the verse, Romans 6:1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. This is what he was dealing with. And when you get to Romans 12, verse 1, that's the expansion of what he's dealing with in Romans 6 and verse 13. Do not present your members to unrighteousness. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. He wants them to present themselves once and for all to God, holy. And that's the, look at the word present. Some important things to think about with the word present. Not necessarily present, but present. It's in the aorist tense in the Greek. It indicates a one-time action. So it's a one-time action rather than a progressive action. A progressive action. And in context, it means to present to God. It means to dedicate, to consecrate, to devote. And so the idea of Romans 12:1 completes. He wants a complete consecration of one's life to God. Paul was calling upon brethren in Rome to once and for all separate themselves from themselves, separate themselves from man, and to give themselves wholly as slaves of God. He doesn't want a half-hearted commitment. He's calling for full commitment. And that's what he's saying in Romans 12. Don't give half-hearted commitment. This morning in Bible class, we talked about people having enough religion to make themselves miserable. Well, this is what Paul is saying. You've got religion pulling you toward God, and you've got your attachment to the world pulling you away from God, and you're most miserable. You got that half-hearted commitment. Stop. And give yourself wholly to God. Romans 6:13. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Then in verse 19, he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So you see the argument and the expansion of his thought. These brethren had obviously obeyed the gospel, yes. But they had not fully, once and for all, truly presented themselves as slaves of God in their daily living. Now the emphasis is on consecrating or setting apart one's life as a slave. And what does a slave primarily do? Serve. Well, does a slave worship? Well, part of our service to God is that we're going to worship God, right? And that's exactly what Paul is emphasizing here, is becoming a slave of God, giving yourself once and for all wholly to God. So given the context in which we read Romans 12:1, there's no basis for translating it worship. It's properly translated service. As we draw to a close, those of us who are Christians, we should never forget that as Christians, we are to glorify God in everything that we do. We're to glorify Him, but that does not imply, that does not suggest that we worship God in everything we do. It simply means that in all that we do, we make sure that our thoughts, that our words, that our actions are approved to God rather than condemned by God. When a Christian is playing golf and he makes a bad swing, those who have played with me, this is me, making a bad shot. But when a Christian plays golf and he makes a bad shot, he doesn't curse, right? He doesn't curse. Why? He doesn't curse not because he's worshiping God as he's playing golf, but because he's a Christian and he knows better. Golf is not worship. But when I golf, I am a servant of the Lord. And so when I play golf and I hit those bad shots, which many people can attest, I will do so without cursing. Why? Because I'm a Christian and I know better. All of life is not worship. But everything we do in life is to glorify, praise, glorify, and honor, respect, reverence toward God. Brethren and friends, is all of life worship? No. I hope and pray that this lesson has given us some information that will be helpful in making a distinction between worship to God and service to God. But this time we extend the invitation to those in this assembly. And brethren and friends, if you have a need of any kind, we encourage you to take hold of this opportunity. There may be some here this evening who have not yet put on Christ in baptism, and as an accountable individual who knows you need to put on Christ in baptism, we stand ready to assist. If you stand ready to make that commitment, if you're God's child but you strayed from the faith, we encourage you to repent, confess, and be restored. And brethren and friends, if you have a need of any kind, we encourage you to come forward as together we stand, together we sing.